When we consider the context of the book of Galatians, and we consider the fact that Paul, as he is writing to a region, not just one congregation of God's people, but many congregations of God's people in the region of Galatia, who are being taught by Judaizing teachers to combine elements of the old law into the law of Christ, the idea of circumcision, the idea of observing Sabbath and the feast days, all of the elements that the Jews especially identified with in their culture, they brought in into the law of Christ to make a case, to make the argument that you must be obedient to these things in addition to Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, we find that Paul says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. That term estranged means you have been separated. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And of course, the context of this is that they've sinned. It wasn't just the specific that they were seeking to be justified by law. That was the form it took. But in the end, they have strayed concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 1. And so as Paul gets down into verse 7, he says, who you ran well? Who has hindered you from obeying Jesus Christ? Well, we know that these Judaizing teachers that were being listened and heeded in Galatia had caused the brethren, in particular the Gentile brethren, to fall away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, before we get into the context of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh and so forth, notice what Paul says in verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As Paul is going to get into, he starts at verse 15, the importance of them recognizing if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you're consumed by one another. Then as we go down to verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, do not become conceited, envying one another, provoking one another. The context of the fruit of the Spirit is sandwiched in this resulting attitude and behavior that the brethren had begun to adopt as a result of their seeking to be justified by law. And the nature of being justified by law, and it doesn't matter if it's old law, new law, it doesn't make any difference, that is that the thought process of justifying myself based on my deeds is relative to everybody else. Kind of like the Pharisee standing on the street corner, Lord, look how great I am, look how wonderful I am, and I'm not like these people. I'm not like sinners, like that tax collector. The idea of being justified by law is all relative to everyone else. And so the end result is the need to prop up myself over everybody else, to make myself look better and holier and more righteous than everyone else, to point out how good I am and how bad everyone else is. That's the end result of the pursuit of justification of law in how I treat others, and in particular in this context, in how I treat my brethren. So for this afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to focus in on what Paul says there in verse 13. He says, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The concept being described by Paul with regard to liberty, yes, you have been set free. But what is the definition of that liberty? And how does it apply to the fact that that liberty demands that we serve one another? Isn't it interesting the contrast of the terms that Paul uses? Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, this isn't an opportunity for you to exalt yourself over your brethren. This is not an excuse for you to make out like you're better than everybody else. But rather, your liberty, having been set free, is an opportunity through love to serve one another. The idea of serving versus being free, the willingness to submit, to yield, to serve another, of my own free will, thus using liberty, not as an opportunity for myself, but as an opportunity to help others. Because the law, and the irony here is that it didn't matter if it was old law, which the saints were bringing in aspects of the old law and saying you must be obedient to these things, or if it was the law of Christ. Notice Paul quotes Old Testament and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course we know Jesus reinstitutes this in the law of Christ. So the law, regardless of what law, old law and new law, the law is fulfilled in one word, love. So as we consider the nature of liberty, I want you to imagine or picture within the context that Paul's describing. And of course, we know from passages like 2 Peter, well, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4, how that there are going to be individuals who are going to promise liberty. The idea that you are now free from all law is how they took that. You can do what you want with your body. It's this libertine way of living because you're free and now God wants you to enjoy yourself. You don't. There's no such thing as sin anymore. Well, what liberty then have we, from what have we been set free? In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, Paul helps us to understand what the nature of liberty is all about. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Of course, the context of what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? That is the very definition of the concept of once saved, always saved in this multiple variations, whether it's continual cleansing or the shield of righteousness. It's all rooted in this thought process that the more I sin or do what would have been sin for me before, well, now it's just grace abounding more and more. Paul says this is not how this works. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And of course, in the context, he who has died is in the relation to having died to the old way of life that was sinful and wicked. We have embraced in baptism Christ being crucified, our old self being crucified with him, putting to death that old man, and now we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thus, walk in newness of life, Paul says. So this concept of being free, we have liberty, we have freedom from sin. But that doesn't mean I'm free to live how I want to. That's not how this is to be taken. Nor does it mean that because of this liberty, that I can somehow utilize this as an excuse to promote myself over others. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17, Peter warns about false teachers. And one of the things that they're going to do is they're going to promote themselves and they're going to encourage brethren to follow after them. But notice how Peter describes them here in chapter 2 and in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they, these are the false teachers he's talking about, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Oh, it sounds good, but there's no substance there. They talk a lot, but nothing of any value is said. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And this is that libertine teaching. That because the more you sin, the more God's grace abounds, then sin it up. It's fine. Live however you want to. It doesn't make any difference because whatever variation, especially in our society, continual cleansing or the shield of righteousness that protects you, and it doesn't make any difference anymore. Verse 19, while they, the false teachers, promise them, these people who are listening to the false teachers, these brethren, them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And notice the association here at the end of verse 19. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. The concept is that these false teachers are overcome by sin and Satan. And their liberty that they're promising with their way of life and they're looking at the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, they're actually taking individuals who have escaped the world, escaped sin, and now these individuals are going back to what they once were and being conquered again by sin. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 11 that we are not to lag in diligence, but we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice there is no middle ground here. Peter says, listen, just because you're free, don't allow people to tell you that that can be interpreted in any other way other than you've been set free from sin. Not from the ability to sin. Big difference. You've been set free from sin. That means the bondage of sin. Your soul is no longer chained to sin. You have been cleansed of your sins. You're now a new creature, but you must therefore maintain that state. Thus, Galatians 5 and in verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Verse 7, you ran well. Who has hindered you, keyword, from obeying the truth? So when Paul says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There is no middle ground here where you're kind of just neutral. You can't be free from sin and have salvation without serving righteousness. And you can't say, well, I don't want to serve righteous, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, then you're a slave of sin. It's either or. You can't be both, and you can't be neither. Thus, Romans 12, verse 11, where Paul says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Because what's the alternative? Going back to what you were, serving sin and receiving the wages of sin, which is death. Now you are serving the Lord. You are a new creature. And your focus is to be on maintaining that newness of state, that purity, that sincerity, and that, as Paul says, they're fervent in spirit, that energy, that zeal. But notice Romans chapter 14. How does this then translate into serving one another? Because that's what Paul ultimately comes to in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Through love, serve one another. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it as an opportunity to serve. Well, in Romans chapter 14, in a context where we have Gentiles eating meats, Gentile Christians who are eating the meats, knowing that the law says the meats are clean. We have Jewish brethren, knowing the law says that the meats are clean, yet their conscience does not yet allow them to do so. We see Paul apply law. There are some who say, oh, Romans 14 is not about law, it's about things that we argue and we can't decide the truth on, we'll just throw it in Romans 14 and disagree to disagree. That's not what's happening in Romans 14. Notice verse 3 where Paul applies law. He says, let not him who eats, the Gentile, despise him who does not eat, the Jew. Gentiles don't despise the Jew if they don't eat the meat. Let not him who does not eat, Jew, judge him who eats, Gentile, for God has received him. There's your application of law. The meats are clean. The Gentile brethren knew it. The Jewish brethren knew it. The meats are clean. So what does Paul deal with? Paul deals with the conviction of conscience. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 14, therefore let us not judge one another anymore in matters of sin. We're not to, if somebody's encased in sin, lost in sin, they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing, we shouldn't let them know and go through the process. If they don't listen to us, take a brother with them. If they don't listen to us, take it to the church. That's not the context. In matters pertaining to conscience, therefore let us not judge one another anymore. But resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Not that the Jew hadn't been taught the truth, these Christian Jews in Rome, they had. But their conscience can't get over the fact that for generations they haven't been able to eat this meat because it's unclean. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved, notice who he's addressing. He's not addressing the Jewish Christian, he's addressing the Gentile Christian. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. When Paul writes this in Romans chapter 14, notice the connection he makes. And in essence, what he's telling the Gentile Christian is, listen, your Jewish brothers are having a problem watching you eat these meats. It's hard for them. Their conscience has not yet caught up to their knowledge. So in deference to them and for their well-being, you have the right to eat it, but just because you have the right to eat it does not mean it's edifying. And you're not there cramming it down their throat. That's not the way you walk in love. But rather you yield your right for your brother's sake so as to not put a stumbling block in their way. Thus, verse 18, he who serves his brother in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's not what Paul says in verse 18. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. The focus that Paul's placing here is, this is not just about your brother. This is about serving God and serving Christ. By serving Christ, there's an application of that which recognizes you're serving your brother too. But the relationship between serving others and serving the Lord, Paul says it's one and the same. While you're looking out for your brother, you're serving Christ. And to serve Christ, you got to look out for your brother. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, when Paul makes a statement, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. This is not about you. Your liberty isn't about you. He says, but rather, through love, serve one another. The nature of my liberty stems because I was willing to submit to God. I was willing to bow in humility, acknowledge my wrongs, come to Christ in baptism, and commit myself to serving Him from now on. Well, the nature of that concept of liberty, by its very definition, means I recognize I am now in service to God, not in service to myself. So what comes from that acknowledgement of serving God means that one of the ways in which I conduct myself with my brethren is that I serve them too. Ultimately, the concept of liberty and the nature of serving others, we learn that it must be motivated by love. Otherwise, it means nothing. You brethren have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 1, Paul makes the case to the brethren in Corinth who were arguing over who has the better spiritual gift. Well, I can speak in tongues, and that's pretty cool because I didn't have to study this language or that language to figure out how to speak it. The Spirit helps me speak it. Well, I got a better gift than yours because my gift allows me to prophesy. So beat that. And they were arguing with each other. I've got the better gift. Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. Okay, you've got the gift of tongues, but if it doesn't have love motivating it, you're just noise. That's all you are. The gift itself means nothing. The purpose for which it's used means everything. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. You have the gift of prophecy? That's great. Use it to edify. Use it to inform your brethren of what the Holy Spirit tells you to inform them. Don't use it to exalt yourself, because if you're using it without love, you mean nothing. But notice how verse 3, he opens it up to even those without spiritual gifts. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I don't need a miraculous gift to give of my own, give of my means, to be generous to others. But if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I even give myself to be persecuted and burned, but I don't have love, I'm just checking a checklist. Oh, I did this. He's going to have to give me salvation now because I gave of my goods and I was willing to get slapped because I said something that the Bible says and they didn't like it and this and this and then this. But I don't have love. It's no good. Ultimately, love is the motivating factor in my service to others, in my service to Christ. Nobody would argue that we shouldn't serve God through love, serve Christ through love. Well, Paul says, by serving your brother, you're serving Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 2, in a context that is focused on servants, Christian servants, who have Christian masters. Okay, just because you became Christians didn't necessarily change the roles and responsibilities you have in your life. Notice what Paul says in verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Here's the specific application of the principle Paul's establishing. The specific is, you've got a believing master, you have a believing servant. Well, that master, he should take it easy on me because, after all, I'm a Christian. And I really don't need to work as hard for him because he's a Christian, he's not going to hold me accountable. And if he's mean to me or if he demands that I work harder, well, he's not being a very good brother. Notice Paul, he doesn't address the believing masters, he addresses the believing servants, or addresses Timothy to address them. He says, serve them because those who are benefited, the believing master, they are believers and they are beloved. They're Christians and you are to love them. Regardless of what your society state is or what your role as employer, employee is. But notice the broader principle here. What am I to seek despite whatever scenario responsibility I may have? My brother's benefit, because they are a believer and I love them, because they're beloved. That is the principle Paul's establishing, that I always seek the benefit of my brother, even if I'm in a situation where I'm serving a brother. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, Peter applies the concept of our example, kind of hearkening back to Matthew chapter 5, about letting our light so shine before men, Jesus says, that they may see your good works and come to glorify your Father in heaven. Peter says in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, not just for your sake, for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, because we're free from sin, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now notice how Peter applies how a Christian is to be living and the fruits that they are producing, specifically what type of fruits are going to be seen in verse 15. That by doing good, this term good is agathos, that which is beneficial. Works that are designed to raise the spiritual awareness of others. It's not just being polite or having good manners. These are good works defined by God that benefit other people around me who see them. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. All those Christians, they're all hypocrites and they never keep to their word. They never actually pay their bills and yada, 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 yada. By my life, by my example, and by my beneficial works that God has called for me, that's what we were created in Christ Jesus to do, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we were created in Christ for beneficial works. Not just beautiful works, beneficial works. Works that will benefit others. Well, we are free. But notice the nature of that freedom, verse 16 has nothing to do with living how I want, and I don't care what other people think. It has everything to do with beneficial works that disprove what ignorant men may say about Christians. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak, as a guise for doing what I want, fulfilling the things that I like, but as bond servants of God. As bondservants of God, what are my actions to do? They are produced to produce beneficial works for men. That's what they're to do. And this is a means by which I can allow my light to shine. Maybe they won't be convinced. I mean, that's the goal. That's what Jesus says the goal is in Matthew chapter 5, that they may see your good works and come to glorify God in heaven. But what if they don't? What if they don't come to glorify God in heaven? Well, they're going to be ashamed when they speak evil of you. It will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Ultimately, perhaps one of the best ways that we can learn what it means to be a servant of others is by looking at examples of people who were servants. And there's two as we end our lesson that I'd like to consider with you. The first is Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and starting in verse 11, notice what Paul says in a context in which Paul has, he knows that there's some kind of attitude, some kind of mindset in Corinth. He knew that if he took money from the Corinthians and teaching the gospel while he was with them, that that was going to somehow throw a stumbling block in their way. Even though he had the right to take funds from them, he chose not to. And it's in this context that he says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the temple. He goes to the old law to describe this is how the Levites have survived. It was incorporated into the law of God that the Levites were to survive by partaking of the things of the temple and of the altar. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save all of them. That's not what Paul says. That I might by all means save some. If we were able to talk to Paul, and you were to ask him, Paul, all the things you had to give up, all of your rights that you had to yield, all of your efforts to serve others, if all it brought about was the salvation of one soul, was it worth it? I guarantee you he would say yes. Because he was a servant. And he, if it was only one soul that was saved because of his efforts, then he was a servant to that soul. This was Paul's mind. That even in regards to his liberty of taking funds from the Corinthians, he yielded that right so as to not lay some stumbling block. Because there was something about Corinth, whatever it was, that Paul observed that that might be a problem. He yielded his rights. He says he became a servant to all that he might win the more. Whether it was Jew, I'll serve the Jew. Gentile, I'll serve the Gentile. The whole goal is to save souls. That was what Paul did. That's what he worked for. That's why he served, was to try to save others. But the best example that we have been given is the example of Jesus himself. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 42, Mark chapter 10 and in verse 42, Mark says that Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Earlier in the context of Mark chapter 10, we find that James and John have asked to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus. This didn't please the others very much. And so there's some bickering and some hard feelings over people trying to be exalted over the other. And this is what prompts Jesus to say what he says. Verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Verse 45, Jesus uses himself as an example to say this is why you should serve each other. He says, even the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Of all the people who should have been served on this earth, it was him. And yet he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life. How, in what way was he serving? In addition to his teaching, in addition to everything else, he's giving his life for God? For the Father? Well, he's fulfilling the Father's will, yes. But who's it benefiting? You and me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ was willing to serve not just people who loved him back, not just people who sought to follow him. He died for every single person as a ransom so that they could have the opportunity for forgiveness of sins. That is the depth of service that Jesus supplied and provided. In John chapter 13 and in verse 4, we find what Jesus says himself is the example of his service. He rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 12. After, of course, between verses 5 and verse 12, we have Peter who says, no, Lord, I need to be serving your feet, which, I mean, you know, washing your feet. Peter's right. Yeah, that's right. But Jesus says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter says, hey, wash my feet, wash my head, wash everything. I want to be all completely a part of you. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus set forth the ultimate example of the least being the greatest, when in fact he was the greatest and yielded himself to be the least. That's in essence what he's doing. He's Lord, he's teacher. You say, well, that's what I am. But I have yielded my status of authority. I've yielded my right. And I have washed your feet by becoming your servant. Well, if a servant is not greater than his master, and I was willing to yield to you to do you service, then you must serve each other. Because to demand service from someone else of your brethren is to go beyond what even your own master is willing to do. I have served you. You serve each other. This is what prompts Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1 to call on the Philippians to have the same mind that Christ had. When Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Notice these characteristics. Notice that these are characteristics that are shown towards each other. Consolation, comfort, love, fellowship, affection, mercy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Stands in stark contrast to what Paul said in Galatians 5 and in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5, do not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. This is the polar opposite of that. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The ultimate example of one who serves is Christ. It should be easier, I guess, from a human perspective, to give of our own, to give generously to those that we care about, those that we love. The type of person that people would say, oh, they'd give you the shirt off their back. That they kind of have that phrase sometimes. That type of individual who cares about others and they want to help others, yet Jesus went a step further. He served others even when they hated him. He served others even when they were nailing his hands to a cross. He called on his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, even as he was dying because of their hatred. The example that Christ left for us is the same that is incorporated in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. That term love, agape love, self-sacrificial. It's not selfish, it's selfless. One who is willing to give of themselves for the good of another, through love, serve one another. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 9, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another." Verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." The nature of our service to others that is motivated by love, notice how invested it becomes. That it's not just doing lip service. When love asks, "How are you doing?" it wants to know how you're doing. It's not just good manners. When love says, "It's good to see you this morning," it means it's good to see you this morning. I'm glad. It's beneficial for me. It's uplifting. It's encouraging to see you this morning. Not just being polite. Through love, serving one another involves emotional investment. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Let me tell you, brethren, as all of us know, when it comes to emotional investment, it can be exhausting. It can take its toll on you. It can kind of sap you sometimes. But we do that for family. You know, if our literal brother or sister or our mom or dad or our child is going through something difficult or something emotional, we grieve with them. We rejoice with them. We don't wish any ill will on them. We're emotionally invested as well as physically and mentally invested. Paul calls on each one of us to be the same, have the same level of investment toward one another as we would our physical families. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 34, final passage for you. Jesus, as he is welcoming, he's parted the sheep and the goats. He says to the sheep, "Enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 35, Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you in this state?" Verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And verse 44, Jesus will say the same. He goes, turns to the wicked, the goats. And notice he says in verse 44, "They shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry?" Jesus, the king, has pronounced sentence upon them. "Because I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink." The whole list, they didn't do any of this. "Well, Lord, if we'd seen you, we would have helped you. But when did we see you in this state?" Verse 45, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Verse 46, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Paul says our love is to be without hypocrisy. It's to be genuine and true and equal opportunity. That we don't just play favorites, but that we love all the brethren. So the question for us this evening is our love genuine? Are we invested emotionally in each other, physically in each other, mentally in each other, exalting others above ourselves. Because one of the applications that we find from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus issues this commendation to these righteous who were self-sacrificial themselves, who were servants to others, and the condemnation of those who weren't servants, it dictated their salvation. Our salvation is dependent upon us serving our brethren. No, it's not the only thing dependent, but it is a part of our service to God, a part of our service to Christ. And if we check all the other check boxes and leave this one unchecked, I'm not serving other people, I'm free, I'm going to do what I want and I'll treat people how I want, I'll serve God, but forget everybody else. Jesus offered this sentence, not just based on their lifestyles, but on the righteous because they submitted to God, they served others. And the wicked, because they didn't serve God, they didn't serve others. And they were punished for it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Are we bearing fruit of genuine love for our brethren? Because in the context of Galatians 5, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you look at each one of those characteristics in its context in how we deal with each other, how we treat each other. Each one of those characteristics is applied in my service to you, to my brethren. And every single one of those characteristics helps me understand what it means to serve. My fruit that I bear, because it's fruit of the Spirit, not just characteristics of the Spirit, fruit is born. Well, an apple tree doesn't have to think about making an apple. It's a natural process. But it's a process that takes place inside the tree. I can't see the process happening. All I see is the fruit is being born. Our goal needs to be that the processes of the fruit of the Spirit by which I serve my brethren become second nature. That my first instinct be to help my brother and help my sister, even if that means putting myself out a little bit. Maybe it's a little inconvenient. That's not my first thought process. My first thought process is I need to help my brother or my sister. I'm tired, it's been a long day at work, yada yada. My brother and my sister needs help. I'm going to help them. That is that second nature that is automatic in bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, yes, that is pleasing to God. But in the context of Galatians 5, it's bearing fruit that is beneficial for others, and not just any others. Fruit that will benefit my brethren. Because I want to be a servant to them. That's the lesson for you this evening. I hope that this is something that is beneficial, edifying, as we consider specifically verse 13 from Galatians 5, but allowing for the rest of the context to be a part of it as well, to understand that true liberty is found in serving others. As ironic as that may be in terms, this is what Paul says. But rather the opportunity to, through love, serve one another. That's what liberty does. Let's make sure we do that for our brethren, and for that matter, for our fellow man, for our neighbor. As Jesus defined, who is my neighbor? The one on whom mercy needs to be shown. That's what the whole point of the Good Samaritan parable was all about. Who was a neighbor to this man? The one who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. There you go. That's what a neighbor is. So let's do likewise. Let's go and show mercy to our neighbors, co-workers, friends, loved ones, and Galatians chapter 6, especially to the household of faith. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You can think of, there's millions of ways you can lose your soul. only one way to save it. Will you believe and be baptized this evening? Those of us who are Christians, let's put our focus on bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the bond of peace, putting forward our best effort to help our brethren and to help our neighbor. If you need help in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.